Let's have a word of prayer before we continue studying God's Word together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that when we were ruined, and it would have been much easier for you to just destroy this planet and everybody on it, that you devised a way. You devised a way that people could be delivered from the pit of sin and changed and restored. And Lord, help us now as we study to understand how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, I was studying theology at Walla Walla College. When I was in college, one of my teachers said, he's talking to people preparing to be ministers, he said, you will find that sexual sins are some of the most difficult sins to overcome. Why is this? Well, for the same reason it's so hard to overcome overeating. The two strongest drives that a human being has are appetite and sexual passions. So these are strong biological drives. And I think that you know enough about this that there is no need for me to spend time proving it. Not that I don't have the evidence. But what we want to study is not so much the problem. We know that there's a huge problem, and it's in the church as well as in the world. But what we want to understand is, what is God's plan for this problem to be solved? And I want to read from the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verse 25. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ is able to save people that are in the depths of sin of all kinds, and sins that are linked to a biological drive can very easily become what we call a compulsion or an addiction, and an addiction that it is impossible to overcome without help. Fortunately, help is available. The Lord has provided help. But we need to know what we are to do to avail ourselves of the help ourselves and to help our children. So I want to read to you, first of all, what Ellen White wrote to parents who would find out that their children have a problem with secret vice or masturbation. Remember, she said, if this problem is not overcome, it will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. And here's what she writes. She says, be not hasty and agitated, and approach your children with censure. Very interesting comment. Do not be hasty. Do not be agitated. Do not approach your children who have this kind of problem with censure. That's not the solution. She says, such a course would only cause rebellion in them. If you have not instructed them in regard to the violation of the laws of health, blame rests upon you. Before you engage in the work of teaching your children the lesson of self-control, you should learn it yourself. If you are easily agitated and become impatient, how can you appear reasonable to your children while instructing them to control their passions? So the first thing a parent has to do is ask himself this question. Am I impatient? This is number one. Am I impatient when I'm with my children? If you're impatient when you're with your children, how can you expect them to listen to you and overcome their problem when they can see that you have a problem that you haven't overcome? So the first thing a parent has to say, well, am I always patient Have I never yielded? Am I not yielding to impatience when I'm dealing with my children? She says, with self-possession and feelings of the deepest sympathy and pity. Notice, approach your children with the feelings of deepest sympathy and pity. They need to know that you love them and want to help them, and you sympathize with the problem that they have. With self-possession and feelings of the deepest sympathy and pity, you should approach your children and faithfully present to them the sure work of ruin upon their constitutions if they continue the course they have begun. So you have to tell them the truth. They have to know if you continue doing what you're doing, you're going to ruin your constitution. You're going to ruin your constitution. You're going to ruin your health and happiness in the future, even in this world. I'm not talking about the next world yet. You're going to ruin your health, your constitution, even in this world. Remember what we read last hour. A person that keeps on practicing this is subject to all manner of diseases that nobody knows the reason for, including cancer. Now, by the way, please do not anybody take what we're studying and take an extreme position. Let me take an aside on this just for a moment. All young people that have cancer or are sick or have some kind of a serious medical problem are not practicing masturbation. We need to be there very clear on that. One of the first books that was written in the Bible was the book of Job. And Job's friends thought that he was a terrible sinner because of what he was suffering. But that wasn't true at all. And there are people like that today. Ellen White says this. She says, we do not charge all the youth who are feeble of being guilty of wrong habits. There are those who are pure-minded and conscientious who are sufferers from various causes over which they have no control. So we must be very careful that we do not fall into the trap of Job's friends and blame anybody that's sick. Be careful. We don't know the reasons that people have all these different serious medical problems. That's between them and the Lord, and they may not know the reason either. So we must not fall into the trap of Job's friends and start blaming people who are sick or who are in trouble, because Ellen White says some of the young people who are feeble, who are having serious medical problems, they have it as a result of no fault of their own. This was a problem that not only Job's friends had. This was a problem that persisted among the Jewish nation. If you read the Gospels, you will find in John 9 that when Jesus found the blind man, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, who did sin? Was it this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. You see, it wasn't that man's fault that he was blind, and it wasn't his parents' fault that they were blind. Now, by the way, sexual sins have caused blindness in who knows how many millions of people. So sexual sins can cause blindness. But in this case, Jesus said, it was neither this man's sin nor his parents' sin that he was born blind. So we must be careful that we do not ever judge somebody. The reason I'm spending time on this is because I have seen that this is a huge problem with Seventh-day Adventists. When there's some Seventh-day Adventist that gets cancer or tuberculosis or some problem, people immediately start saying, well, I wonder if they're practicing health reforms strictly enough. Friends, that is not our business to judge our brother when they get sick. It may be through no cause of their own. They may have not done anything wrong. They may be in the same exact situation as Job, and we must ask the Lord to help us to not be judging one another. We are not to do that, ever. But this, at the same time, we have to recognize that the problem that we're studying causes all kinds of physical problems in people. We're not to judge who the reason for people's sickness. This is what to tell your children. Faithfully present to them the sure work of ruin upon their constitutions if they continue the course they have begun. That as they debilitate the physical and mental, so also the moral must feel the decay, and they are sinning not only against themselves, but against God. So your children need to understand, when you're doing this, we love you. We're sorry that you had this temptation. We're sorry that if you didn't know, we're sorry about that. But when you do this, you're not just sinning against yourself. You're sinning against God. And you should make them feel, if possible, that it is God, the pure and holy God, that they have been sinning against, that the great searcher of hearts is displeased with their course, and nothing is concealed from him. So, if you find out that your children are practicing masturbation, you must not be hasty. You must not censure them. You must be patient. But you have to tell them the truth. That the truth is that if you keep on doing this, you're going to ruin your constitution, deprive yourself of eternal life, and you're sinning. By doing this, you're sinning not just against yourself, but you're sinning against God, the great searcher of hearts, and nothing can be hid from him. He knows what people are doing in private and nobody's around. Your children need to understand that this is an issue not between you and them as much as it is between them and the Lord. All right? She says you should, talks about quoting to them the scripture that we read before in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where it says that your body is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. She says you should present encouragements before your children that a merciful God will accept true heart repentance and will bless their endeavors to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 7:1. As Satan sees that he is losing control over the minds of your children, he will strongly tempt them and seek to bind them to continue to practice this bewitching vice. Notice, we're in a spiritual battle in this world, and you cannot avoid it, and your children cannot avoid it. And when you're helping your children to overcome masturbation, which will keep them out of the kingdom of heaven and destroy them in this world, she says, when you do this, the devil sees that he is losing control of your children, and he will work to try to bind them to this vice, to keep them in bondage. We're in a spiritual battle, friends. Helping people overcome masturbation involves a direct hand-to-hand battle with the devil. She says, but with a firm purpose, they must resist Satan's temptations to indulge the animal passions because it is sin against God. They should not venture on forbidden ground where Satan can claim control over them. If they in humility entreat God for purity of thought and a refined and sanctified imagination, he will hear them and grant their petitions. So your children need to be taught what to pray for. What do they need to pray for? They need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to have my imagination cleansed. I need to have my body pure. I need to change my habits. And Lord, I need help to overcome this temptation. She says that if you entreat him, if in humility they entreat God for purity of thought and a refined and sanctified imagination, he will hear them and grant their petitions. God has not left them to perish in their sins, but will help the weak and helpless if they cast themselves in faith upon him. Those who have been in the practice of secret indulgence, that's masturbation, until they have prostrated their physical and mental strength, may never fully recover from the result of the violation of nature's laws, but their only salvation in this world and that which is to come depends upon entire reform. So there's some young people that have practiced this long enough that even if they overcome it, they will have bodily effects, weaknesses of the body and bodily effects for the rest of their life as a result, but their only hope of eternal life is to overcome and to leave this habit aside. And the Lord will help them if they pray and ask him for help. Now, she goes on to say that there are people that do not know that this is wrong. I'm sorry to say that in this enlightened age, there are millions of people that don't know this is wrong. There are preachers that are teaching people that it doesn't matter. Well, if it doesn't matter, friends, I want to tell you, Ellen White was a false prophet. And the physicians and educators of her time were totally befuddled, as, of course, people think that nobody living in the 19th century knew what they're talking about today. But, my friends, what she's saying here is true. And This is one of the causes of the many medical problems that young people are having that they otherwise would not have. All right? Practicing masturbation, actually, Ellen White taught that it is actually a form of suicide. I was surprised when I read that she stated it this strongly. Let me read it to you. She's talking about masturbation, and she says, to take one's life instantly is no greater sin in the sight of heaven than to destroy it gradually but surely. So, to take one's life instantly, she says, that's commit suicide, is no greater sin than to take it gradually but surely. She goes on to talk about how that women have special liabilities in this area. And she says, females possess less vital force than the other sex and are deprived very much of the bracing, invigorating air by their indoor life. It's true even today that most women spend more time indoors than men. The result of self-abuse in them is seen in various diseases, such as catarrh, dropsy, that's kidney failure, headache, loss of memory and sight, great weakness in the back and loins, affections of the spine, and frequently inward decay of the head, cancerous tumors, which would lie dormant in the system their lifetime, is inflamed and commences its eating destructive work. So, sounds awful, doesn't it? People don't recognize the terrible effects of what they're doing. The only hope for those who practice vile habits is to leave them forever if they place any value upon health here and salvation hereafter. She says, the people that do not overcome this will never have eternal life. Let me read it. Those who destroy themselves by their own acts will never have eternal life. The practice of secret habits surely destroys the vital forces of the system. All unnecessary vital action will be followed by corresponding depression. Among the young, the vital capital and the brain are so severely taxed at an early age that there is a deficiency and great exhaustion, which leave the system exposed to diseases of various kinds. But the most common of these is consumption. None can live when their vital energies are used up. They must die. God hates everything impure, and his frown is upon all who give themselves up to gradual and sure decay. Well, we're here. We are here as Christians to get ready for heaven. We're to be fitted up for immortality. And Ellen White says this about this process. She says, those who profess to be disciples of Christ should be elevated in all their thoughts and acts and should ever realize that they are fitting for immortality and that if saved, they must be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Their Christian character must be without a blemish, or they will be pronounced unfit to be taken to a holy heaven to dwell with pure, sinless beings in God's everlasting kingdom. Why are we here? It's because we want to go to heaven. That's why we're here. And since this has to do with why we go to heaven, it's appropriate for preachers to preach about it. And when I preached about it, people come to me and say, nobody ever preaches about this. Well, it's time for preachers to explain the truth to people. James and Ellen White were so concerned about this, as I said at the beginning, James compiled a 272-page book to explain this problem and what needs to be done about it. And in this article that Ellen White wrote in this book, she makes it clear that the special work of the devil in our time is to work on the minds and bodies, especially of the young people, to trap them while they're still young, trap them in bondage so that they will wreck their health and also lose eternal life. Let me read you something here. It is the special work of Satan in these last days to take possession of the minds of youth, to corrupt their thoughts and inflame their passions, knowing that by thus doing, he can lead them to self-pollution. And then all the noble faculties of the mind will become debased, and he can control them to suit his own purposes. There are some people that have practiced this so long. They're in such bondage. But when the subject is brought up, they say, well, I guess I'll just have to be lost then. I can't overcome. Friend, that is a lie of the devil, that he's trying to take you to destruction, to make you think that it's not possible. One day, one Sabbath afternoon, this was many years ago, I was living in Texas, and I was making a gospel visit to a lady in Keene, Texas. And her husband was home, and I knew her husband because of business relations. So I knew her husband, and she was an Adventist, but her husband was not an Adventist. So I was visiting with him, and he said, I can't be a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, I knew where he worked, and I knew that he worked for an Adventist employer and that he had Sabbath off. So he had no problem with working on Sabbath. So when he said, I can't be a Seventh-day Adventist, I thought, well, I asked him why. Why can you not be a Seventh-day Adventist? He said, the reason that I cannot be a Seventh-day Adventist is because I cannot quit smoking. Now, how many people will lose eternal life over smoking? I don't know. I don't know. The Lord knows. But the devil, when a person gets trapped in an addiction, the devil tells you you're stuck. You know you can't overcome it. You've tried over and over again, and you can't overcome it. The devil's trying to rob you of salvation. If you're going to be saved, you must overcome it, and you can overcome it with divine help. And I want to read to you what God is willing to do for you if you make a decision that you're going to follow the Lord all the way, and then you ask the Lord for help. And notice what Ellen White describes this. This is really encouraging. This is what she says. She said, all are free moral agents, and as such, they must bring their thoughts to run in the right channel. Their meditations should be of that nature which will elevate their minds and make Jesus and heaven the subjects of their thoughts. Here is a wide field in which the mind can safely range. If Satan seeks to divert the mind from this to low and sensual things, bring it back again and place it upon eternal things. And when the Lord sees the determined effort made to retain only pure thoughts, he will attract the mind like the magnet and purify the thoughts and enable them to cleanse themselves from every secret sin. That's a wonderful promise. Notice, when you decide that you are going to think only about pure and elevated subjects, and you are not going to let your mind go back to low central thoughts, which is how that begins. She says, when God sees that you are making a determined effort to change and to think only right thoughts, she says, God will attract your mind like a magnet and enable your mind to cleanse itself from all low thoughts so that your thoughts are correct. When your thoughts are correct, your actions will be correct. I consider this to be one of the more wonderful promises in the spirit of prophecy. She's writing to people who have had an addiction with sensuality. That's what masturbation is. It's sensuality, physical sensuality. And when a person decides they want to be free, they do not want to be in bondage anymore. And they make a determined effort to think about pure and holy things and not to think about low, sensual, immoral things. And they're praying to the Lord for help. The Lord sees that you're making a determined effort. And what will he do? He will attract the mind like a magnet. You know how a magnet works? You get the steel in close enough to the magnet, all of a sudden, bang. It's secure. God will attract the mind like a magnet and enable it to cleanse itself from every impure thought and imagining. The promise in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we read before about bringing every thought into obedience to Christ will be fulfilled. Do you want to have that experience? You can. Even if you've been in bondage for years, or if you have a young person in your family that's been in bondage for years, you can change. Probation is not closed. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a complete change in my life, and I'm going to put forth a determined effort, and I pray that you'll help me. The Lord will hear your prayer, and he'll do it. Remember, don't work against fulfilling, against your prayers being answered. Don't get on an animal food diet and all kinds of things like that and be overeating, and at the same time ask the Lord to help you to purify your thoughts, your mind, and correct evil habits. It won't work. You have to follow the whole program. She says, all are accountable for their actions while upon probation in this world. All have power to control their actions. If they are weak in virtue and purity of thoughts and acts, they can obtain help from the friend of the helpless. Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is acquainted with all the weaknesses of human nature, and if entreated, will give strength to overcome the most powerful temptations. All can obtain this strength if they ask and seek for it in humility. Oh, friend, there is power. There is all the power that you need. Jesus has the power to help a person overcome the most powerful temptations. The person who has been addicted and who cannot get free from the addiction. When he comes to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to resist the evil and I choose to go in your way. Please help me. The Lord is going to hear your prayer and he is going to help you to overcome. I want to read this in closing. If they choose, if people choose, to corrupt their ways before the Lord, defile their own bodies, and commit self-murder, they can do so. But they should remember that the judgment is to sit, and the books are to be opened, and they are to be judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. What a fearful, spotted record will be opened before them of their secret thoughts and vile acts. Sentence is pronounced upon them, and they are shut out from the city of God with the ungodly and miserably perish with the wicked. Now is the time of preparation. None need to expect that God will do the work of preparing and fitting them up without their efforts. It is for them to work the works of righteousness and crowd all the right doing they can into the little space of time allotted to them before probation closes, that they may have a clean record in heaven. I close with the entreaty of the prophet. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Friend, do you want to have a clean record in heaven so that you're ready for the judgment, so that you in the judgment since you will not be shut out of heaven, but you will be admitted into that place where only the pure and holy dwell. We are here to get ready for that place. The Lord will help us. If you have been in bondage, if you know somebody that's in addiction, remember, there is help in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome if you and I do our part. And our part is to fight and to resist the evil and to choose to do what is right. The Lord then will help us, so that his perfect will can be worked out in our life. Our sins can be washed away. Our filthiness can be removed. And we can be clothed with a change of garments so that we're ready to meet our Lord in peace. Let me pray together with you before we close. Father in heaven, we want to do your will. We want to be ready for heaven. We want to be ready for the judgment when the secrets of men will be revealed, when there will be nobody making excuse for any kind of sin. Help us to realize that we must have a robe of character imputed and imparted that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing if we are going to be admitted into a holy heaven. Lord, we want to be ready for that time. We want to be ready to go to that place. And we pray that you will prepare us, that our filthy garments may be removed, that we may be clothed with a change of raiment, that our lives, our thoughts, and our words and actions may be in perfect harmony with your law. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.